For those of you who can, please stand with me as we read the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated and then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week we started out our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians by learning that Paul and Silas and Timothy were together when they founded this important church, this Macedonian church, in this church from the region of Macedonia. This city, Thessalonica, of some 100,000, was a seaport and a trading city on a good east-west road, the Ignatian Way, and then as well also a very good trading area both north and south. And it was founded by these men, particularly the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey. And we also learned that since the gospel witness had been effective there, and many in the synagogue turned, in fact, there were quite a few individuals who repented of their sin and believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The passage in Acts chapter 17 says that there were devout Greeks and leading women. When those individuals left the synagogue to follow Paul, to start a church, that got the attention of and fanned the flame of anger of the Jewish leaders of the synagogue. They created quite an uproar there in the city, and they even went to the point of following Paul down to Berea, knowing that he was having success there with preaching the gospel as well. They went down there to stir up more trouble for the Apostle Paul. And in our scripture reading this morning from Colossians, we heard how Paul gives thanks to God for the Colossians, specifically mentions their faith, love, and hope. Paul will do the same for the Thessalonians. Our passage today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. While we're probably more familiar, when we think of Paul using these three words, we're probably more familiar with how he put them in order in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, where he says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, what we call the love chapter. But here, Paul specifically changes the order, and he did so in the book of Colossians as well for a very specific purpose, and hopefully we're going to see by the end of this morning the reason that he chose hope last and put it in faith, love, and hope. But before we're going to break that passage down, it might help us to remember that he founded this church in 49 or 50 AD, and then after he went from Berea, he went from Berea to Athens, and then he went from Athens to Corinth, and he spent a year and a half in Corinth. Now, remember from our reading last week of Acts chapter 17 that Paul had to leave by the cover of night from Thessalonica to go to Berea. And then he had those who followed him, those Jewish leaders, followed him down to Berea. And then when he ended up leaving Berea for Athens, he actually had some of the Berean Christians follow him down there, actually escort him down to Athens to make sure he was safe. And he, when he went, he was unaccompanied by Silas and Timothy at that time. But once he got safely to Athens, then he asked for the Bereans to go back home and for them to send Silas and Timothy. Notice how I tried to put the two names together there. Silas and Timothy, he called for them to come down to him. And then remember last week that we said in any effort to do church planting, or missions work, or we didn't mention it last week, but for that matter, any time that the gospel is going to go forth, there's opposition. And the opposition, we know, Paul experienced. We know that because Paul experienced it, this church in Thessalonica experienced it well. In fact, we said that there would be two things that would happen. One would be that there'd be a power encounter. There would be the forces of good against the forces of evil, the forces of evil fighting against the forces of good, trying to not allow the word to go out. And then there was also the religious leaders of the day, the traditional religionists who were trying to fight and not allow the word to go forth and not allow individuals come to faith in Christ and leave the synagogue. And right here in the midst of this letter is where we'll see the reason Paul was writing. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians because he sent Timothy because he was so concerned about this young church and the persecution and the affliction and the trouble that they were experiencing, that he needed to hear. He needed to know, what is the status of this church that we just planted some months or maybe even a year ago? He needed to know. And so look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in, I'm sorry, chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. And then I'm going to read all the way down, actually, to verse 7 of chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 2, 17, and then reading all the way down to chapter 3, verse 7. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. See the power encounter? For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And I think there he's saying he and Silas stayed at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. Listen to his complete change in tone. But now, that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. So he sends Timothy from Athens back to Thessalonica. Timothy comes back. he gives this glowing report of how the Thessalonians are grounded in their faith despite whatever this trouble or persecution or affliction is that they're experiencing. They've not allowed it to draw them away from their faith. And they're not only strong in themselves, but they're even reaching out to others, and they're reaching out not just to their region, but they're going to the next region. If you had your maps out in front of you, you would see that Thessalonica is in the region of Macedonia, but then there's also the region of Achaia that we're going to read about here in just a second. The next region over, the life-transforming good news of the gospel. The persecution that they have experienced has caused them to be evangelists. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Paul is saying, you have become so grounded in your faith that you're beginning to share your faith. You're beginning to love others round about you. And it is having a huge impact. And the word is coming back to us about how you are grounded in your faith. So we've kind of jumped all over the book of 1 Thessalonians already, right? How about we get back to where we're really supposed to be in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Let me read it again just to remind us. Because we had to get this understanding that Paul was thankful for their faith. He was thankful that they were being genuine with their faith. And that's why he says this. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful. In fact, we read in Colossians where he was thankful. If you remember back to when we studied Galatians, you remember that was one letter that Paul wasn't very thankful about. He didn't speak in glowing terms of these folks. In fact, he says, I'm just astonished that you're abandoning the faith, or so close to abandoning the faith, right? But generally, the Apostle Paul was very thankful, and he opened most of his letters with some sort of greeting and then a thankfulness in prayer to God for what God was doing among the people. In fact, here in the book of Thessalonians, you'll see where his thankfulness actually goes all the way from here in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, all the way down to chapter 2, verse 12, and then it picks up again in chapter 2, verse 13. He says again about how thankful he is. And he's mentioning all these different things that he is so thankful that God is doing in the lives of these people and through this church and through the region that they live in and outside of the region that they live in, for what God is doing in them and how God is being glorified by them. So he is just full of thanksgiving, saying, this is wonderful. I'm thanking God that he has done this work in you, and he's doing this work through you. And he says this in these first two verses, verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1. There's three things that I'm really most thankful about. I'm thankful for your faith, for your love, and for your hope. Faith, love, and hope. In fact, very specifically, he says that he is thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope. Here in the American church, and please, I don't say this to try to ruffle anybody's feathers, because I'm just telling you what I see, because we have done it, and Karen and I have done it in other churches that we've been in, and we've seen it happen time and time again. Here in the American church, it seems to be that when we want to talk about thankfulness to God, here are some of the things that we talk about, that we discuss, that we say, here's what we're thankful to God for. Oh God, we are so thankful that the building is paid off. Not that we shouldn't be thankful for that, okay? But here in America, that is one of our main things, is God, we're thankful that our building is paid off. And then we may even take it a step further. God, we're thankful that not only is the building paid off, but now we have enough money that we can put on this extension to our church, and we need to put on this extension to our church because our church has grown so much in membership or in attendance. Those are the kinds of things that we think about here in America. Not bad to be thanking God for those. But do you see the difference between what we think about and what the Apostle Paul thinks about? The Apostle Paul is thankful to God for faith, for love, for hope. First of all, he says, for your work of faith. More specifically, that their work has been produced by their faith. We've already seen this. We've already seen that they are beginning to evangelize. We saw there in verses 6 through 8 that not only are they evangelizing, but because they are evangelizing, they're making Paul's life easier. He doesn't have to go into these regions that weren't reached yet because this church has done it. So he's thankful that their work is produced by faith. The Thessalonians have come to know the truth of the word. They've been brought from death to life. And now they begin sharing it with anyone who will listen. Then he says that he's thankful for their labor of love, or more specifically, their labor that has been prompted by love. And you may think that work and labor are the same thing here. They're not really. They're two different Greek words, and I don't really quite understand the differences between them, but there are differences between the two words. And basically what he's saying is that you are laboring, and the word that he does use for love here is agape, love. You are laboring with godly love. You are treating others just as God treats others. So he's saying, your faith is genuine. You are rooted in the Word of God. You know God. You are evangelizing others, and you are evangelizing others because of your love for them. Your love is being shown in service to others. In fact, salt and light. Our Sunday school lesson, right? They were being salt and light. They were being genuine. The gospel was going forth, and love to others was being shown. In fact, in our Sunday school lesson, in verse 45, it says that Jesus is the radiant light. Jesus' light shines within us, and having such a light within us demands great responsibility from us. And then in verse 46, or page 46, where we closed out our Sunday school lesson this morning, it says, God's desire for us is to obey his will by sharing the gospel message and by embodying the teachings of Jesus in all our encounters with others. Thessalonians. This is the Thessalonians. They are truly born again, and they are excited about it, and they're sharing their faith, and they're sharing love, and they're bringing others to a saving knowledge of Christ. But then the third thing that Paul says is this. He's thankful for their steadfastness of hope, or maybe better said, their endurance inspired by their hope. What is their hope in? Their hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's because they know that they have been bought by the blood of Christ that they can do what they're doing. And then beyond that, their hope is not just in, and we're going to see is that it's not so much here in these two verses, but we will see it as we go through the book. Their hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. Their hope is knowing that they're saved. And because they're saved, they know where they're spending eternity. And they are thrilled. And they want others to come along as well. But part of what we're going to see as we study through this book as well is that there's a few things that they just don't have down completely yet. And that's part of why Paul is writing. He's writing to encourage them and say, here are some things that I'm a little bit concerned that you don't completely understand, and I want to help you understand these points. So we know that Paul is thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. Now at this point, we could talk about hope. Just in general. How if people don't have hope, it's hard to live. And that's true. That's very, very true. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He is talking about this hope of Christ's return. And he's talking about looking to the future and waiting for the coming of Jesus and working until he comes. Their hope is in the finished work of Christ, and their hope is in the return of Christ. But when there isn't a proper understanding of what will happen, and as again, we'll see as we go through 1 Thessalonians, the things that Paul is going to address, we'll know what they don't completely understand. Part of what he's saying is that when you don't have a proper understanding about the return of Christ, or maybe some false teaching comes in, you can lose your hope in that future event. In fact, turn over to 2 Thessalonians, if you would please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. Here's the false teaching that has crept into this church. Now, obviously, he's not addressing this in the first book, but by the time he does write the second letter, he's definitely addressing that you don't understand all you need to understand about the second coming of Christ, because here's what has happened. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? The false teaching that they began to believe, that began to shake their faith, that began to shake their hope in the return of Christ, was that Christ has already returned. Doesn't that color things? Doesn't that change things? What if we had someone come in here today and tell us that we don't really have the hope that we think we have in eternity because Jesus has already returned? Hopefully we'd give them the boot right out the door. But that's what has happened, okay? So turn back over to 1 Thessalonians, please. Again, I know we've been all over the place today, but we need to see what Paul is setting up. What he's saying is he is thankful. He's so very thankful for what God is doing, what God has done in them, what God is doing through them. Their faith, their love, their hope. He's even going to go on and say quite a bit more about what he's thankful for in them. But he's also concerned that they don't have all that they need to have. They don't understand all that they need to understand to be fully, completely grounded in their faith. He doesn't want them to lose hope. He doesn't want this false teaching to creep in. In fact, part of what he addresses is their concern that, oh, what if somebody that, and keep in mind the time frame, okay, the letter was written in 49-50 AD. Keep in mind that the time frame that we're talking about here, some in the church are concerned that they have loved ones that have died. And will they be with God eternally when Jesus comes back? Will that happen? And so he is going to address some of those things and help them in their faith. But what he's going to do, and what he has already started to do, is say, continue to work while waiting patiently for the coming of Jesus. Continue to work while waiting patiently for the coming of Jesus. Oh, that others would speak of this church as a church that is, they are thankful for our faith, our love, and our hope. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for what you have done in us, what you are continuing to do through us. And we do pray, Father, that this church will continue to be a lighthouse in the Clappertown area that will draw people to you, not to us, but that we will, Father, be salt, that we will be light, that we will share truth, that others will come to a saving knowledge of you and get grounded and rooted in your word, even as these Thessalonian believers have. And so, Father, we pray that as we study along through this book, you guide and direct us, you help us to understand it, you help us to apply it, and that ultimately, Father, you will receive the glory for all that you are doing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day.